The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
Hello, my name is Mark, and I'm your host for our commuter CD from Riverside Baptist Church in beautiful Southern California. The marriage relationship is what God uses to describe the commitment to His church to Jesus. Church people need to realize that we can't leave our local church just for any reason. What would you think if your wife told you she's not coming home tonight because you didn't throw out the trash? That's about the same as church people going to another local church because they did not like how their pastor parts his hair. It's absurd, right? That's my point. We need to be committed to our local church. Listen now as Pastor Christian raises up some biblical reasons for Christians to be committed to their local church.
All right, for our study tonight, let's go to Acts chapter 20. We'll begin with that. You can see that the title of our study this evening is about the commitment to your local church. And I'm going to make the case for you tonight that your commitment to Jesus Christ really is the same, should be the same to your commitment to your local church. And I'm going to give you three major reasons for that, or three major arguments from the Bible that your commitment to Jesus Christ should be the same as your commitment to the local church, and that your commitment to the local church should be the same or incongruent with, that is, in, and then another word, congruence with your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning that your alignment in your commitment to Jesus Christ should be in the same alignment as your commitment to the local church, okay? So the first verse that we're going to look at is Acts chapter 20, verse 20. I'm sorry, Acts 20, verse 28. The Apostle Paul says this, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." So he's talking primarily to the episkopos, the overseers, the episkopos of the church. And it is in the plural form, okay, the overseers. And you might be asking, Pastor Christian, what does that mean, the overseers of the church? Well, the overseers of the church are the pastor teachers of the church. And it is in plural form, okay? And then, why do you say that? Well, because this verse tells us that the overseers are the one who, what? Feed the church of God. The word feed comes from the Greek word that talks about shepherds. And then he says here in this verse, which he, that is referring to the church of God, and in this particular instance, the church in Ephesus, right? And he says these precious words, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Okay? So this is the first major reason why I say that your commitment to Jesus Christ should be the same to your commitment to your local church. And it is this, because Jesus Next slide. Jesus Next slide. Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. Now, there are a lot of implications that we can talk about on this one, but let's just stick to what the scripture says, that the church is so precious to the Lord Jesus Christ that it took his blood, his very life, to purchase it unto himself. Okay? This is a monumental purchase, indeed. So you can see here that Jesus Christ is very committed to the church, very committed to his church. And to say that, that is an understatement, really, because he purchased the church with his own blood. This is reason enough to be convinced of your total commitment to the local church. All right? Another reason, the second reason that we have is found in Ephesians 5. So go there. We'll read that. Ephesians 5. This is another strong strand of biblical reason to be committed to your local church. In the Apostle Paul's instructions for marriage, he says this, beginning in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." We get from this passage that the Apostle Paul likens the relationship of the church to Jesus Christ as the same as that relationship of a wife to her husband. And so I came up with this argument that Jesus Christ is committed to the local church, to his church, in that he likens himself. He likens the relationship of the church to a marriage relationship. As you can see clearly in this analogy, that the local church is the wife of whom? Jesus. And as Christ's bride, none of us can just walk away for any reason. As a bride, we must be totally committed to our husband, which is Jesus Christ. The local church is committed. Now, you probably know this already, that there are many, many reasons why people leave the church. There are millions of reasons why people leave the church. But can I tell you this? There's only a few reasons that are biblical reasons for leaving a church. There are many stupid reasons to leave a church. But there's only very few legitimate biblical reasons to leave the church. Okay? People have told me that because I'm not an old pastor, they leave the church. People have told me that I seem to be teaching down on them. They leave the church. Hey, folks, you ought not treat the church that way. Why? Because Jesus Christ loves the church and he purchased it with his own blood. You can't just walk away for any stupid reason. And on top of that, he likens the church to a marriage relationship. Would it be all right for a husband to say, "You want to, honey, I don't like when you cooked lumpia the other day. I'm not going to come home tonight. I'm going to go to somebody else's house." You would be shot by your own children if you said something like that, right? Jesus likens the relationship of the local church to him in a marriage relationship. Now, I understand that in the world today, that is very easily done in a marriage relationship because of sin, because of our culture and society. That, I mean, we live in a state where this is where it started, the no-fault divorce. And the entire world seemed to follow what California did. But that should not diminish from the biblical idea that Jesus likens the church to a marriage relationship from which you just can't walk away for any reason whatsoever. All right? Now, I mentioned briefly that there are biblical reasons, and I can tell you some biblical reasons, but that's for another night, okay? That's for another session. Now, let's move on. Jesus, the third one here, Jesus gives instructions on how our commitment to his local church should look like, all right? Now, for that one, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. We will begin there. I have 11 points under this. You thought I was getting done, huh? Oh, Pastor Krishna, keep us here until 6 tonight? No, I don't want to do that. But Hebrews. Okay, Hebrews 10. 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." So the writer of the book of Hebrews here contends that we should consider one another and to provoke unto love and to good works. It's a little bit strange to say it that way, to provoke unto love and to good works. You know what the Greek word behind this is? It's that very idea of pushing somebody's button. To provoke, to goad you. And normally, that's done in a negative way or criticized. But here, he uses it as a good thing. To provoke, to push your button, to do good works, to goad you to love instead. All right? The very opposite idea of negative things. So this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. A pastor friend of mine said this. "This is not sporadic, hit and miss attendance, but faithful participation. A church member should strive to support all the services and activities. If one does not attend, he or she can't be an active participant. A non-attending member is a drag on the whole operation," end quote. I want you to notice all the ways in which church members are to minister to one another. How might we consider one another? Here's another idea behind that. To consider one another is to study one another. Now, how best to illustrate this is when you first met your loved one, the first time you fell in love with your spouse, you wanted to know everything about her. You wanted to know everything about him. And so you did your research. You considered, you studied what she likes, what colors she likes. What's her favorite color? What's her favorite dessert? What's her favorite flower? You considered her. You considered him. You wanted to know everything. You studied. And the book of Hebrews, the writer, applies the same idea here to the member of the church, to your brother and sister in Christ. We're supposed to know one another. And let's begin, ladies and gentlemen, with the name. Do you know everybody's name here? That's where you need to bring. That's where you need to start. Pastor Christian, I'm old and I can't remember things. Well, there's this wonderful invention called the pen. What you do with that is you open it up and you write it on the bulletin, on the church bulletin. I think we used to have a line in our church bulletin. It says, "Today I met blank." And you wrote the name of the person. Maybe, well, we don't need to put that back there. There's lots of lines on our bulletin that you can use and write it down. "Today I met so-and-so," and write it down. Start there. Start there. Okay? So, 11 ways we ought to show this commitment to our local church. Number one, pray for one another. In 2 Thessalonians 3:1, the Apostle Paul asks the entire church to pray for them. Okay? To pray for them. To pray for the evangelists. To pray for the missionaries. To pray for everybody. And the reason for that is so that the word of God might mightily spread about, that the word of God might have a powerful impact whenever they would do this. And there are a lot of verses to go along with this, but if you look at that there, that should be enough to encourage you to pray for one another. And let me say this, prayer is to the soul as oxygen is to the body. That is very important, class. Now, here at Riverside Baptist Church, we're cultivating prayerfulness in many ways. That's why we've started the pastoral prayer Sunday night. That's why we do a little bit different our Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting. Okay? We're doing it a little bit different in that the men are coming together and praying one for another. All right? You know, if you have to leave at a certain point, maybe just partner with one or two instead of seven or eight. That's why we're doing that, because we're cultivating a prayerfulness in the local church, because prayer is so vitally important. It is to the soul as oxygen is to the body. When you don't have oxygen, like when my wife was delivering our latest baby, they put a mask over her face and she couldn't breathe. You know, danger, danger zone. So it is with our souls. If we don't pray, we don't have oxygen. And when you don't have oxygen, you will not survive for Only a while, right? Make sense? So when we come to church, we need to come with this mindset that one of the things that I can show my commitment to the local church is I need to pray for one another. It's very easy, really, not to do this. But it's also very easy to do this, practice this. Okay? Like when Anna was talking to me earlier at the table, she said this and that. And so I said to her, let's pray right now. Okay? Don't say, I'll pray for you, because you know you're going to forget it. And then when you come back together later on, the Holy Spirit prompts you, you promised to pray for Anna, but you didn't. And so you pause for a minute and you go, Lord, I pray for Anna. Please bless Anna. Hey, Anna, how you doing? I prayed for you. Now you're laughing because you've done this. And I have done this many, many times too. But come with this mindset. And at the time that you are prompted by the Holy Spirit to pray for that individual, do it. Amen? Okay. Secondly, do good to one another. Galatians 10. You know what it says in Galatians 10? Do good to one another. This is one of the ways that you can show your commitment to the local church, your commitment to the local body of Jesus Christ, your commitment to Jesus Christ. Because why? Jesus Christ is not here physically, but he has left his body here on earth. And so to do good to his local body is to do good to whom? To him, to Jesus Christ. All right? Next, serve one another, Galatians 5:13. Okay, Galatians 5:13, it is a funny context that we find in Galatians 5:13. And here's the context. The context of Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul says, don't bite one another. I mean, this is the churches in Galatia. This is a region where there were several churches in Galatia. And for the apostle of God to mention something like that as inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, they had problems. And their problems were they were biting one another. Does that happen in the church? Instead of biting one another, we ought to what? Serve one another. Serve one another. Well, you know, this is a humiliating thing to do. You don't serve because you want it to be served. But what did Jesus come? One of the things that he came for is what? To serve. Not to be served, but to serve. And so, a great example there by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. Next one is forgive one another. Forgive one another. Is this a problem in our church? Is this a problem in our families? Yeah, sometimes, unfortunately, it is. But we ought to forgive one another. By the way, if you are a keen observer, these are the one another commands. All of these are one another commands. And I'm going to ask you a couple of questions at the end of this, and I want you to be alert for that, okay? So Colossians 3:13 basically says this, forgiving one another. Why? Because God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. And it takes humility, right? To forgive one another. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. All right? Next one is edify one another. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Edify one another. Edify, what does it mean? It comes from a Greek word, oikodomeo. Oikos is a building. Domeo is to build up. To build up. Not to bully, but to build up one another. Okay? That's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? Next one is admonish one another. Romans 15:14. Do we talk like this in our English language? I have come to admonish you, my brothers and sisters. What does it mean to admonish? It comes from a very interesting word, really, that we today have made it professional. We've professionalized this word. And it comes from a word, nuthuteo. Nuthuteo, meaning to counsel. And we have, as a Christian church, or as a Christian church in general, we've kind of delegated the psychologist to do this for us, which is unfortunate. It shouldn't be. We've relegated it to the professional counselors. But the idea of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, this ought to be done within the local church body by your brothers and sisters in Christ. By your pastor, yes. By your leader, yes. By your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because this is given to whom? To the individuals in the church. Admonish one another. Meaning to counsel them. To counsel them. With wisdom. And it implies biblical knowledge. You know, how else can you counsel somebody if you didn't know the Bible? And so it requires for all of us really to have biblical knowledge stored in our hearts and minds. And how can we do this, Pastor Christian? It can be done by uploading an app in your mind, right? No, you have to work at it by reading the scripture and studying the scripture and getting the illustrations from the Old Testament and learning it. Because the Old Testament is given to us for our learning. There are all kinds of illustrations in the Old Testament that we can follow or say, no, that's a bad example, don't follow that one. And you use that one, you use all these to admonish. Okay? We shouldn't really relegate this to the professionals, and that's another issue there. But this word is so crucial for our commitment to the local church. Nothoteo. Are you ready? Are you ready to counsel somebody? It should be done. This is how a church should function. Oh, I'm not professional enough. Well, if you know your Bible, you should be counseling other people. Does it have to be in a formal way? No, it doesn't have to be a formal way. It just happens naturally. Hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm struggling in this area. All right, let's talk about that. What do we find from the scriptures? Do we have examples of the scriptures? What can we learn from King David or this other king or this individual from the Old Testament? Right? It should happen in the church. Okay? All right. Next one. Bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens come from bastazo. Bear up. You know what it means? To lift up. To lift up. And we're supposed to help one another lift up something. Supposed to help one another lift up our burdens. You see? We saw the effective work of this Wednesday night when we asked you to come down, help bear up the work. And a lot of people came and the work was done really fast. Because we were bearing one another's burden. This ought to be a natural outworking in our lives as brothers and sisters in Christ. And what does it take? Well, it takes for our honesty and humility to come to one another and say, hey, I'm struggling with this burden. Can you help me bear this burden? And it'll take your honesty and your humility to say, I see it. Yes, I am willing to bear up under you and help you lift up this. Help you carry this burden with you. You're doing okay? Maybe I'll need that Coca-Cola now. Bear up one another's burdens. Okay, another one. Teach one another. Didaskalos. Didasko. Colossians 3:16. Now, if you look at that, and the context there is what Brother Steve is doing. Leading us in song, leading us in hymns, leading us in praises and worship. Did you know that when you do that? Did you know that when you participate in that, you are teaching others? What does that say now then for somebody who just stands like this and not even open their mouth to read the words? They're not teaching. They're not teaching one another. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. To teach one another revolves around doctrine. And the songs that we sing in the church is rich of doctrine, rich in teaching biblical doctrine. And when we sing, we're not only teaching ourselves and reminding ourselves of these rich doctrines from Scripture, we are also encouraging others. When our children hear us sing these songs, and they see mommy and daddy opening their mouths, doing the singing, they are encouraged. They are being taught. And you know this, we remember songs more than we remember just words, right? Because there's a melody that comes with it, and we remember it, right? Okay, let's move on. Now, these next three, are all the same. They all come from the same Greek root word. Okay? Comfort one another. Okay, write that down. And then exhort one another. And then encourage one another. They all come from this word. Are you ready for this? Parakaleo. What in the world does that mean, Pastor Christian? It means this: to walk alongside somebody. to encourage, to exhort, to, what was the other one? Comfort. Yeah. The Holy Spirit is our paraclete. Okay, comes from the same Greek word parakaleo. To walk alongside us, he is comforting us. And this is what we're supposed to do with our brothers and sisters. Oh, I see, brother. Oh, I see, sister, that you are struggling with this sickness. I want you to know that I come alongside you and walk with you through the darkness of the valley of the shadow of death. When you visit someone in the hospital or at their home, in hospice, and you're talking with them and trying to comfort them, you're a small paraclete, as the Holy Spirit is the big paraclete. You're walking alongside that individual. Oh, brother, I see that you're struggling with this sin. I want you to know that I am willing to walk alongside you, to comfort you, to exhort you, to counsel you, to encourage you to do what is right. I will walk alongside you. That's what this means. So all of these things, all of these 11 one another commands, and here it is. What L word summarizes all 11 one another commands? Love. Love. In fact, in one of the verses I gave you, it specifies exactly to love one another. Now, here's the second question. What is the one thing which we must spend to show this love for one another? And we all have it. What is this one thing that we must spend to show love one for another? Aha! Time. Time is that one thing that will or must be spent to show love one for another. So, therefore, my beloved brethren, starting now, I beseech you to spend time one with another. Pastor Christian, how do we do this? Well, let me give you one example and then we'll be done. When we lived in Yucca Valley for a number of years, we had a neighbor across the street that the Lord prompted us to befriend and to spend time with. And so we went over across the street. We introduced ourselves. Hey, my name is so-and-so. What's your name? We learned their names. We learned their children's names. And we befriended them. And over the weeks, we had that relationship. Hey, neighbor, it's trash day tomorrow. I'll get my trash out here. You want me to get your trash out for you? I'll do that. And they do the same for us. And over the weeks, I said, let's invite them to our home and have dinner together. And so we called out his name, Julio, Camilla, would you come? Bring your children. We'll have dinner together. And said, okay, let's set an appointment. Let's set a time to do that. And we did that. And then following week or so, a couple of weeks later, they're the ones who invited us to their homes. And so we went. We learned more about their lives. We asked them about their religious backgrounds. I told them about how I got to know the Lord, how I got saved growing up in the Philippines and hearing the gospel for the first time. And then I ask them, how about you? Have you heard of the gospel? And they said that they attended this church and they were they met at this place and so on and so forth. And over the months, just spending time with them, getting to know them, finally a time came when they went to church with us. I introduced them to the pastor, and the pastor talked with them. And they had questions about salvation. And finally, they received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I had the privilege of baptizing both of them in water baptism. What happened? Time spent to show love, to show prayer one for another, to show bearing one another's burden, to show encouragement and admonition and exhortation and all of that. It didn't happen overnight. It happened over months, happened over years. And that's what we're supposed to do with one another in the local church. And so I encourage you, this year, 2021, I want you to pick out one guy or one girl, and you're going to say, you know what, I'm going to spend time with my brother or sister in Christ. Have them come over for dinner and get to know my brother or sister in Christ. Let's do that. All right? Let's pray.